video. And of course, these are videos that are about certain parts, certain areas of the biblical lands and the stories that go along with them. So here is, you got the lights? The first one.
Jesus' instruction involves some mud and a pool of water, a pool that we're going to visit right now. Jerusalem. It's a big city with lots of people coming and going. Today, the streets are filled with cars and buses instead of donkeys and sheep like was probably the case in Jesus' day. Still, Jerusalem was a busy place over 2,000 years ago, and for a blind man who had been blind from birth, he was probably familiar with being ignored and tripped over and laughed at by the thousands of people who would pass him by. However, one day, a man named Jesus stopped and showed him some kindness. Do you remember this story? In John chapter 9, Jesus spit in the dirt to make some mud and rubbed it in the blind man's eyes. He then told him to go wash his eyes off in a pool called the Pool of Siloam. Now, this wasn't a swimming pool. This was a pool people used for fresh drinking water and for religious baths, which were traditions of the Jews from the Old Testament, very different from the baths we take today. The water that filled this pool came from a nearby underground spring called the Gihon Spring. The pool likely looked something like this, decorated with stone columns on one side and several sets of steps that led down into the water. In 2004, while workers were digging underground in Jerusalem, they uncovered a stone pavement, and after archaeologists were brought in, they discovered stone steps leading down to a basin, like in a pool. The architectural style was the same as other buildings that had been dated to the time that Jesus was alive on earth. Now, the blind man. Jesus sent this man, eyes caked in mud, to this pool and told him to wash his eyes clean. It was quite a walk, especially for a blind man. But he did just as Jesus had told him to do, and all of a sudden he could see. Imagine his excitement and joy. The Bible tells us people who saw that blind man after he had regained his sight were so shocked, they actually asked if this really was the same man that had been blind. Some people even thought it was just a man that looked like him, but in fact, it was him. And he was given his sight by Jesus because he trusted the instruction of Jesus and obeyed. Having your eyes caked in mud and then being told to go wash them seems very strange, but what do you think would have happened if he hadn't gone to the pool and washed his eyes off? Today, the Bible gives us our instructions, and we need to trust that what the Bible says is what we should do. Just like the blind man, God tells us what to do because he wants to bless us. Just like we trust our parents because we know they love us, we should also trust God because he loves us. It's up to us to obey.
So, in lesson three, we are talking about a blind man, and we're talking about a pool to show you some pictures and so forth, but begin turning your Bibles to John chapter 9. Now, we're going to do a whole lot of talking about John 9 and the blind man. It's one of the great stories of the Gospel of John, ironic twist and everything. But recently, I've preached on this. Even more recently, Noah preached on it. So you've gotten a lot of John 9 and the blind man. But I do want to focus on some things here. The lesson that this video is teaching us kids is one of trust. Trusting God and trusting His Word. And that's going to be a lesson we're going to find in lesson 3. It also is going to carry over to lesson 4. So I want you to think about it. What does it mean to trust God? What does it mean to trust God's Word? Well, ultimately it means that at some point in God's Word, you're going to find something that's difficult for you. Difficult for you. Maybe because of your past, maybe because of your present, maybe because it might affect a relationship, maybe it'll affect the way people see you. It'll be difficult. That is the point of trust. When you'll do what God says, even though it's difficult, that shows you trust Him. And so Christianity is filled with those moments of trust. So, as we talk about John 9 and the healing of the blind man, let's take a look at verses 1 through 7. Okay, 1 through 7. And Andrew, would you read that passage for us?
1 through 7. Now as Jesus was passing by, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who committed the sin that caused him to be born blind, this man or his parents?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but he was born blind so that the acts of God may be revealed through what happens to him. We must perform the deeds of the one who sent me as long as it is daytime. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground and made some mud with the saliva. He smeared the mud on the blind man's eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So the man went away and washed and came back seeing.
Okay. So we're not exactly sure where this man was, given what we've been reading. Most believe it was in the temple area that he found this man. Not at the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam is where Jesus tells him to go and wash. So Jesus is not at the pool. He apparently might be in this temple area where he finds this blind man. So the two key verses we want to focus on here. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated the pool of scent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Okay? I want you to focus on those two verses. Now, before we get into our discussion, let's just do a little visual. That's what this is about. Visualizing the land and the lessons we can learn from them. So in the video, you recall they talked about in some archaeologists uncovered not too long ago, less than 10 years ago, 2004, they uncovered these steps. And so you can see if you look to the right, the far right, you see a little kind of a little hill there. There's no water there anymore. There's no pool there anymore. But these are very typical steps in the time of Jesus of what you would find around a pool of water. Water has always been important to a civilization. Drinking water, clean water, bathing water, or also in the case of the Jews, ritual water, right? So pools like this were very, very important. And so if you went to Jerusalem, you could find these steps. Archaeologists uncovered, and they believe these are the steps that would lead down to the Pool of Siloam, the very one that we're talking about. Okay? You saw this painting in, or this mural in the video as well. This is an artist rendering of what he believed, or what many experts believe this pool might have looked like. So you have kind of a wall of Jerusalem on the far side. You have these pillars in the foreground here. And then you can see the steps archaeologists have uncovered in the background, and of course, the pool in the middle. So, where is this pool? Well, again, in the video, it was very quick, but they kind of took you downhill from the temple area down to the pool. The temple area, can't see it too well, but it's right here. Here's the walls of the temple, okay? So here's a blind man, and Jesus tells him to go to the Pool of Siloam. So what he'd have to do is come out of one of these gates, right, and come down in this area. And right here is believed to be the location of the Pool of Siloam. Now, was that the only pool in Jerusalem? No, we read of other pools. The Pool of Bethesda is one of them. It's not even the closest pool to the temple. But Jesus told them to go, tells him to go and to wash. Now, this pool has a secondary story in the Gospel of John that might have significance. It is not itself mentioned, but in John chapter 7, as Jesus is in Jerusalem, he's in the temple area, and I believe it's the Feast of Booths, John 7. On the last day of that feast, what they would do, starting in 200 BC, they had a water ceremony. And they would go down to the Pool of Siloam and get water and bring it back to the temple, and they would pour it out. And if you look at John chapter 7, Jesus is talking about, I am the water of life. I can fill you up with water that leads to eternal life. And many experts believe that Jesus says that in regards to that ceremony of water that they took down here at the Pool of Siloam and then would pour out as a water ceremony. So Jesus using this ceremony in the Jewish system to again teach that he is, in this case, the waters there, the water of life. Now, as we read our story, what analogy does Jesus use to talk about light? Light. Oh, Freudian slip there, right? He says, I am the light of the world. And it's a perfect analogy because what are we dealing with? We're dealing with a man who's in darkness, right? He can't see. Okay. So this gives you a little bit of visual. And this is kind of cool. What you're looking at is not actually the city of Jerusalem. This is a model of the city of Jerusalem, of how it might have looked, what they believe it might have looked like in the days of Jesus. And you can actually come and see this. You can see here's the fence, and here's where the people would stand. You can actually walk around this. It's kind of cool. And probably have some map that indicates all these different areas. You all know theater there of some sort. So let's talk a little bit about this unique miracle, verses 6 and 7. So, as you look at this, tell me, what was unique about this miracle, about Jesus healing this blind man? What's kind of different about this one compared to Jesus' other miracles?
He required that the man do something.
Yeah, so you have Jesus most of the time When he heals someone, he just does it, right? Take up your pallet and walk. The man takes up his pallet and walk. He takes a man, he touches his withered hand, and the hand gets well. It's just immediate. Now, this isn't the only time, but very rarely does Jesus have, and I call it two-part healing, right? The first part is he puts mud on this guy's eyes. The second part is he tells him he has to go do something if he wants to complete the miracle. And in this case, go down to the Pool of Siloam and to wash. So that's a very unique feature to this miracle. Okay? Anything else that's unique to it?
He was blind from birth, and everybody would know him.
Okay. So that might be... not really thinking in those lines, but it could be that the miracle done, that since he was born in this area and he was born blind, people knew who he was, right? So that could be a unique part of it. There was obviously other miracles that people knew, these people. But that is part of John chapter 9 where it looks like him, it is him, it's not him. Right? This whole identity is part of this conversation. Okay? Anything else you can see in this? Yeah.
Jesus told him that to come back.
Yeah.
After he washed the
ashes. Yeah. Yeah, tells him to come back, right? He comes back seeing, it says. Good. Good. Looking for one more thing at least.
Okay. That is the question that his disciples ask every time he heals somebody.
Yeah.
That's unique.
So that is unique, where they're asking, why has this happened to him, right? Yeah, very good. That one I didn't have up here, but that's a good one too. What about, I mean, how does this miracle come about?
The question.
What question?
Why was this man born blind?
Okay. Okay. Now I'm kind of talking about most of the time when Jesus did miracles, who requested the miracle? How did it come about?
A friend would bring someone.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
somebody would come to Jesus and say, "Hey, heal this person."
Yeah, or that person would come up to Jesus, right?
But Jesus went up to him.
Most often, not always, but a majority of time. The people would come to Jesus and say, "Can you heal me?" Or, as Noah said, they would bring a family member. They bring a friend, like the paralytic that was lowered down, right? Jesus usually was asked to do the healing. Rarely does he just go and do it. And so here's a man, he can't see Jesus. I don't think he knows Jesus. That seems to be part of the story. So even though he hears him, he doesn't know who it is. And Jesus simply comes up and asks him, "Do you want to get well?" Right? So this is a miracle that Jesus prompts instead of being asked to do it. And that's a unique feature. Okay? Now, do you find anything that's interesting in the fact that this is a two-parter, right? What's the second part? He's got to go to another location to get well. Now, what's interesting about that? Yeah, because he can't see, right? You would think, okay, a deaf guy, well, that makes sense, right? Put clay in his ears and have, because he can see. And you noticed on the map I had there, that was no short distance, right? But what does the blind man do? He goes. He doesn't complain. He doesn't say, "Well, that's ridiculous. I can't see. How am I going to get..." He just goes. Right? And that's kind of the lesson of the blind man, that we're bringing out, he just trusted Jesus. He didn't complain. He found a way down to the pool of Siloam. So this is one of the few times Jesus came up to a man and healed him. Most of the time it was people requesting Jesus. This is one of the few times Jesus healed in two parts and made a blind man have to walk to a location. And again, you can just see all sorts of people that are critical of Jesus, just like, wow, this guy is supposed to be the Savior. He's supposed to be the one full of love and compassion. Look at what he's doing to this blind man, right? So what was this blind man able to see after he met Jesus? We didn't go through this whole story, but you know it. What was he able to see? Okay, he could see himself. He could see the physical world, people, trees, the pool of Siloam. He could see all that, but as the story goes on, this is what the story is all about. He can see very clearly. The Pharisees who can physically see are as blind as bats when it comes spiritually. So what's he able to see?
The works of God.
The works of God. And ultimately, what does he come to believe?
Jesus is the Christ.
He's Christ. Jesus tells him, I am that one. And it doesn't take a whole lot. He's like, I believe. And so this is a story about a man that cannot see physically, but he can see spiritually. He has faith and trust, and all he has to do is be told by Jesus, do this, believe this, it's done. Right? And on the other hand, you've got these Pharisees who can see clearly everything around them, but they're as blind as a bat when it comes to Jesus and spiritual truths. And so at the end, Jesus says, because of that, because you don't admit you're blind, your sin remains, right? So there's one more thing that I wanted to bring up here, and that's a comparison, okay? So this is a great comparison, and that's the thing. Bible makes these great comparisons. Now, the Bible doesn't make this comparison, but I'm going to, right? So the story we're talking about here is on the left. Jesus healing the blind man, putting mud on his eyes, telling him to go. And then this is the story in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5, the healing of
Naaman.
Thank you. So think about these two stories in comparison. There are similarities, and then there's differences. The similarities help us to highlight the differences. That's what I love about these good comparisons. So let's start with the similarities. How are they similar to one another? The blind man and Naaman.
They both needed to do something.
Okay. Number one, they both need healing, right? Is there a cure for leprosy? No. Other than the miracle, the miraculous. Is there a cure for blindness? No. Same boat. Right? Both of them encounter... Well, let's stop that. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. So then, when it comes to healing, right? God speaks through Jesus to this man. God speaks through Elijah, or Elisha, I can't remember which one, in this story. And they're both told if they want to get healed, they have to go wash somewhere else. Right? This one, the pool of Siloam, where was he told to wash? The Jordan River. And he's told to wash seven times. Okay? Now, he's given something difficult to do. Now let's talk about what's different, right? He's given something difficult to do, to go somewhere being blind, and he's told to do something easy, right? Go to the Jordan River. He could do that easily, right? It's on the way back home, okay? So what's another difference between these two?
when the blind man did it, because the other one grumbled about it.
Yeah.
Didn't have to do it.
Yeah. So this blind man just does it. Even though it's difficult, he does it. Naaman, he's given something easy to do, and he refuses to do it. And he refuses to do it because of what are so many people. Why don't they trust in God? Why don't they obey God? Because Naaman is stubborn, he's arrogant, and he's privileged, and he's got his own way that he wants to be saved. And so he's not going to do it God's way, even though it's easy. And I want you to think about how many people are like that. I'm going to go look for a church that fits me. How about a church where you fit God? I'm going to go to a church that tells me what I want to hear. How about a church that tells you God's word, what you need to hear? There's all sorts of people that are doing the Naaman thing. So, in the end, Naaman is talked to by you and me. This is where we come to that story. You got that? Who talks to Naaman and convinces him to go to the Jordan River and to wash seven times?
One of his servants.
One of his servants. What was his name? It doesn't give the name. It's unknown, unnamed servant. That's me and you. We have to go find people that are like Naaman and say, if God tells you to do it, why won't you just do it? Well, I like it this way. Well, that's not what God says. Just trust in God. And so, in the last similarity, what's the last similarity of these two? The last.
That the apple of the heel.
Yeah. They're both miraculously healed of something that there's no cure. And Naaman becomes a believer just like this man. Remember what Naaman says to Elijah? He says, when I go back, please forgive me because I'm going to be required to bow down to the God of Assyria, Assyria, but I'm going to be worshiping God. Yahweh, he's my God, right? So he becomes a believer, and this man becomes a believer. And so it's kind of this incredible story about believing, obeying, and trusting in Jesus, trusting in God. Any final comments, questions on that? Okay. So let's get into now lesson 4, and we'll get started with the video.
Start our discussion on that. Measuring
measuring just 8 miles wide and 12 miles from top to bottom. The Sea of Galilee is a very large lake, also called the Lake of Gennesaret. Sitting at about 700 feet below sea level, it's surrounded by tall hills that tower 1,000 feet over the surface of the water, making it the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It's a beautiful place. Peaceful shores, golden sunsets. It was the center of life in the region during Jesus' day. And a big part of that life on the Sea of Galilee was fishing. Fishing 2,000 years ago probably looked very different from how you might picture fishing today. It was a hard job that often required fishermen to be out all night in their boats with their nets. Then, in the morning, they would sit on the shore and mend the holes in their nets to get ready for another night of fishing. Fishing was such a big business. In the town of Magdala, archaeologists have discovered a fishery and special tanks for holding fresh fish in the marketplace. In Matthew chapter 4, we read about Jesus walking on the shore and observing the fishermen working. He calls his first two disciples, Peter and his brother Andrew, to follow him. Jesus was from Galilee, and Peter and Andrew lived in the small town of Capernaum, right on the shore of the sea. Since Jesus grew up in Galilee and spent most of his life there, it makes sense that he would start there when looking for disciples to follow him. In that chapter, it says Peter and Andrew were casting a net into the sea. We don't cast many nets today, so what would that have looked like? On a trip to Israel, I got to see how a net, similar to the one the disciples might have used, is cast. It was interesting to see because it's very different from using a fishing pole. One thing we can learn from this story is how the men reacted when Jesus asked them to come and follow him. It says they immediately left their nets and followed Jesus. Jesus had big plans for Peter, Andrew, and the other fishermen that he called to follow him that day, James and John. These men were going to work with Jesus to teach. And after Jesus left earth at the end of his ministry, these men would play a big role in helping to establish the Lord's church. They were excited to follow Jesus and went with him willingly. Fishermen weren't well-educated men. They didn't have a lot of influence with people in society. Why do you think Jesus would choose uneducated fishermen to help him with his work? He knew they would work hard, just like they had worked hard fishing. Just like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, we need to be working hard for God. And even more, these fishermen left everything to follow Jesus. And we need to be willing to follow Jesus no matter what we have to leave behind. We all need to be fishers of men, to go out into the world, to share God's word, and bring people to Jesus.
Okay, so next week we're going to start here, and it's kind of neat. We've been hanging around the temple in Jerusalem. We're going to be heading up to the Sea of Galilee. I mean, you think about the Sea of Galilee, how many stories about Jesus can you talk about, right? But in this story, we're talking about where he calls his four disciples. We know at least four of them were fishers of men, right? So who were the four fishers of men? This is like kindergarten level. Come on. Who were the four fishers? The actual fishermen, right? I can hear you. I heard Peter. Andrew,
James, and John.
Yeah, exactly. We're going to look at Luke 5 next week, but let's end on this. The lesson on this is he's called them to be fishers of men. He says that you will now be fishers of men, right? And we had a really great study on Sunday night
about evangelizing like Jesus. And there was some great comments in that. No matter how busy we get in this world, we got to go to work, we got to pay our bills, we got to spend time with the family, we want to do all those things. We got to remember that God has put us here to be influence, to be salt, to be light, to let people know about Jesus, to know that this world is short. And it really comes down to one choice, to serve God our Creator and Jesus our Savior. And we can't forget that. And we've got to be about the business of telling people, inviting people, sharing that with others. We don't want to be like that steward, that servant, who was granted this great talent. And then he got afraid. And he hid that talent. He didn't do anything with it because he was afraid. And so we've got to what? Trust in God. We can do it. You can invite people. You can be fishers of men. So let's keep those good words as we go through this week, sharing the gospel with others. All right, so VBS goes on for another 15 minutes.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
Don't buzz it.
Yeah, you don't have to buzz it.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah. They have so much going on, so they go till 8 o'clock. So you guys are welcome to hang out or take off. But we'll see you on Sunday.